Morning again. We're going to figure this microphone out one of these Sundays. We are here to, again, celebrate and worship God, celebrating the fact that we do, in fact, serve and following the example of a risen Savior. And even though this day is very special, this is a day when we all recognize who Jesus is, what he did for us on the cross, and the fact that he lives. I want us to keep in mind not only the fact that he lives, not only just the amazement that should accompany just that very idea, but I want us to kind of embrace a little bit just how faith really works. Just how the fact that there's a lot of people out there that, you know, for them, the evidence of God, the idea that, you know, someone was killed and put into a tomb with a giant stone over it, and then the stone was removed and they came back to life, all that kind of seems a little bit out of the way. It can be very difficult. And what I want to focus on today, as we talk about the evidence of God, is the fact that sometimes in our pursuit of knowledge, sometimes in our pursuit of evidence, we can get so caught up on the evidence that we forget that very many times we have enough evidence. It's what you're going to do with the evidence, right? You know, I was kind of reminded of this because unless you've been living under a rock the past few weeks, you've probably heard of the Mueller report. Doesn't matter which news station you watch or what you listen to, who you listen to on the radio. Everybody's caught up in this evidence and what's redacted and what we know and what we don't know. And yet the real question is not what's in the report and, you know, what happened with the investigation and how long it took and the taxpayers paid all this money. The real question is, now you got what you got, what are you going to do with it? And very often in our walk with God, and when we think about how the whole world is celebrating the idea that Jesus is risen, the question we have to ask ourselves is, why doesn't the world look like a place for all the Christians that claim to know who this risen Savior is? How is it that our world doesn't look like a place where people understand that he truly lives? The title of the sermon today, very simply, is "The Absence of Evidence is Not the Evidence of Absence." Now, I borrowed this from some time back during the Iraq War, and the fact that this is back when, Donald Rumsfeld, I believe it was, and they talked about how, you know, well, why are we going into Iraq? Do we actually know that there are weapons of mass destruction there? And one of the justifications that was used was, the absence of evidence is not the evidence of absence. We think about that in the context of Christ. The fact that you open the tomb, there's nothing there. We can't find any bones. We can't find his body. He's gone. And we're going to look at that. But you think, well, what does that command from you? What type of response? Because just knowing that Jesus is not there can't be enough for us. You know, another one of those Donald Rumsfeld, he said, there are known knowns, there are things we know that we know. There are known unknowns, that is to say that there are things that we now know, we don't know. But there are also unknown unknowns. There are things we do not know, we don't know. The fact is, this actually proves nothing, right? You know, this actually doesn't tell us anything. This could have meant that there were weapons of mass destruction in Iraq. This could have meant that there weren't. But that didn't stop them from pursuing what it is that ultimately they wanted to pursue. That didn't stop them from going in. That didn't stop us from spending billions and billions and billions of dollars and people losing their lives in a war on our, that could have meant that, you know what, this justifies staying back, or this justifies us going in. Well, let's apply this to the fact that we've been singing, and we pray, and we've been worshiping, and we have this Jesus who came, he lived, he died, he was raised from the dead. And the question is, regardless of the evidence, and whether you feel like there's enough evidence, maybe you feel like there's some redactions in the Bible, there's some things that you don't know, that you don't know. The question is, with what you have and with what you know about this risen Savior, what response has your life? What response have you seen? What response are you making? How are you responding to the evidence that Jesus truly is risen? I want to start by looking in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, starting in verse 1, it says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciples started from the tomb, both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. We see here a very powerful narrative. This is actually reflected in all four of the Gospels, and there were different details that were added in each one. But we see here that when told that Jesus is no longer there, it wasn't just a passing moment. It wasn't just something, oh, okay, well, that's good to know. No, they responded. They wanted to see the evidence. I'm reminded of the passage in Jeremiah chapter 29 where it says, "You will seek him and find him if you seek him with all of your heart." Their response was one of, I want to know. I want to see this, what you tell me about the tomb being empty. It wasn't a bury my head in the sand moment. It wasn't, I'm just going to sit here and act like, you know, this wasn't something that really happened. And very often in our walk with God, what we have to ask ourselves is, do we respond? Not necessarily, is there evidence or is it true? See, if we're looking for God's presence in our life, if we're looking to see how God is working in our life, he's there at every turn, all the time. The difficult part is, well, what do we do about it? How are you going to respond to it? How do we respond to the evidence that God reveals, that God reveals in our life, will determine our level of faith. Oftentimes, we'll say, you know, I just doubt faith. I just don't have faith. I lack the faith to believe that God is going to move in my life. I lack the faith to believe that God is working in my life. There are certain things, like I have friends of mine and people I've known for years, they're very skeptical even. They're almost to the point where they just deny God. They say, well, there's all different types of people who say different things about Jesus, and I don't know if this is true or this is not true. I don't know if this is something that I should believe, or I need more evidence. But in reality, what it is, you need to do something with the evidence that you have. You need to respond by seeking out God. See, what we see is that Peter didn't just say, well, you know what? I hear what you're saying. I'll get to it. No, he ran there. It says John got there before him. Peter was clearly little older, like he's a little out of shape. But he eventually got there, right? He went and he wanted to see for himself. Do you want to see the evidence of what God is doing in your life and how you want him to work in your life? Or is it something where if I just bury my head in the sand, then I don't have to acknowledge that God is in fact here, that God is in fact working in me? I think about, you know, there are different diet plans out there. There's a friend of mine who, a good friend of mine, his name is Calvin. And one of these days I'll go more into this because it's a very fascinating story. Calvin and I, we grew up in a little suburb of Cincinnati called Forest Park. He's working on his diet. He lost, at one point, he had lost 170 pounds. And then he's an amazing singer and entertainer. But then he gained that and more back. And now he's going back after he's working with a guy who's a personal trainer. And one of the things about it is, I was listening to him, he's putting together this documentary about losing it the second time and how difficult it is, because the first time he lost it, it was almost easier because it's like it was new. But now you got all those doubts in your head the second time, right? And it's like you can put any meal plan out there, any exercise plan out there. If you don't follow through with it, if you don't actually do anything with it, it doesn't matter if somebody says you can lose everything that you're trying to lose in a week, or you're trying to lose it in a month or a year. It doesn't matter if you don't do anything with what's being presented. Same can be true if you're trying to work on your finances. This is not my credit score, although I wish it was. I'm working there. I'm getting close. I'm on my way. But here's the thing. There are tons of financial planners and people who can work with your credit score. They can help you start to learn how to budget and save and how to view money different, how to view investments differently. There's plenty of ways in which you can go about dealing with your finances and attacking these things. But if you don't follow the plan, if you don't do something with the instruction that you're given, then what's the use? Doesn't matter if you've got the best resources at your disposal, if you've got all the evidence that this will work in your life too, if you don't do anything with it. Another way of putting that is, and a friend of mine brought this to my attention, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can tell a person the truth, but you can't make him think. It doesn't matter what evidence you have of Jesus being able to give you the answers and the solutions and the power. It doesn't matter if God wants a relationship with you if you're not going to respond by seeking him out. Let's look over in Philippians chapter 3. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Because like him, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. We see here something very powerful as he's saying, I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know his resurrection. I want to know the power that comes from a faith that I can find nowhere else. But this is where the difficult part of all that evidence is. Because as much as we would like to believe there's not enough evidence to move forward, you know, we were talking about the Mueller report. There's all that evidence and then all the redactions. Everybody said, whatever, so I need to see it unredacted. No, you need to decide if you're going to move forward in your relationship with God. It's not a matter of I need more evidence, because there's plenty of evidence right there God is showing you through your relationships, through your neighbors, through all the different things that you do every day. God is ever present in your life. We want to know him, but do we want to participate fully? Because sometimes we want to go one foot in and one foot out. We want the good parts of the resurrection. We want the fun parts of the resurrection. We want to know that we are forgiven. But do we want to actually participate in the death, in the suffering, in the sacrifice? Because that's the only way to fully and truly understand what it means to know what a life like Christ is. To really be able to feel God's presence, to really be able to know that God is working in your life, you also have to participate in the suffering too. You have to be willing to forgive people who are hard to forgive. You have to be willing to love people who don't love you back. You have to be willing to take on some shame and some rejection and some hurt, even when it's hard. And that's the challenge. Because God's not that hard to find. The evidence in your life that God is trying to get your attention is really not that hard to find. I heard a guy earlier this week, he was saying, you know, I really didn't need the Mueller report to know that Donald Trump was not really the kind of guy I wanted to hang out with in my personal time. Regardless of what I was waiting all these 22 months for, I kind of knew what to expect. Very often, we know that God is there. We know that God is trying to get our attention. We know that God wants us to follow him. It's just we have to be honest with ourselves and say, as much as we celebrate him being risen, are we going to respond appropriately to the fact that he is risen? What is real love? You think about what real love is. You know, if you did a word bubble there, you came up with all the words that are synonyms that go along with love. You know, unconditional and sacrificial. And you think words like giving. Whatever you think of love, what real love is. The question we have to ask ourselves on a day like today, and frankly every day, is as much as dying on a cross shows real love, how do we show real love back? How do we show real love back in response to Christ dying for us on the cross? Real love never dies. That is what we're here to celebrate today, the fact that death could not hold Jesus in the grave. We are celebrating that power. We're celebrating that love that Christ showed us. To celebrate it and to throw a party and to be grateful, that's one thing. But what are we going to do tomorrow? What are we going to do next week? What are we going to do next month? What are we going to do that says every day, every moment that I have, I understand and I am grateful for the fact that Jesus was willing to suffer and be separated from God. And ultimately, he came back to show how much he loved me. How will I respond to that gesture of real love? I want to look at one last passage that talks about this just a little bit. In John chapter 21, starting at verse 15, says, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourselves and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus says this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Follow me. The response to the love that Jesus shows us is to follow him. That is how we reciprocate. That is how we show the love that we have for him. You notice here, he asked him three different times. And that really good, huh? Okay. Where's Jimmy at? There he is. Uh-huh. That's okay, Jimmy. They can hear me. Here's the thing. We see three different times here where he says, "Do you love me?" Now, it's important to understand that "do you love me," the word "love" in our language is one word, but in the language that they were speaking, it was broken down. And so it wasn't just "do you love me?" It was love in the agape sense, love in, there's a word "phileo," which means brotherly love. And so he's saying, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep." He's giving him instructions. He's saying, if, it's like an if-then statement, right? He's saying, if you love me, then you will do this thing. Because Peter denied him. Peter got scared for good reason. It was tough. Man, you've been following, you committed your life to, and suddenly you see him walked off and crucified. It was scary to have, you know, a moment where you have to take heart and have conviction. He denied him at his lowest spot. And so we're sitting here in this scene where Jesus is talking to Peter. He's saying, "Do you love me?" The last time he said, "You know all things." But he was sad because he asked him three times, because he told him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he did. But he says, "Feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, feed my lambs." He's pointing out to him that there is something that I expect you to do if you really love me. But not only that, he's bringing him from a place where he starts out, and Peter is responding in the phileos, the brotherly love sense. And yet Jesus is responding to him with, "Do you love me?" He's saying, "Do you love me?" Like agape. Unconditional, without any measurement. He's saying, "Do you love me this way, Peter? Follow me." Very often, what happens to us and what we have to guard our hearts against is the part where we forget that, yes, Jesus is risen. Yes, we have faith. We believe that our sins are forgiven. But we forget that if we truly love him for all that he's done for us, there's an expectation that we have, that we have to follow him, that we have to take care of one another, that we have to take care of our brothers and sisters. And it goes beyond just brotherly love and kindness, but we have to be willing to sacrifice for the sheep. We have to be willing to do what he did. And following him doesn't just mean walking behind him in a single file line. No, following him means following his example, which means you are willing to die. You're willing to sacrifice. You're willing to give for his sheep. The resurrection that we come here, we celebrate every Easter, the resurrection demands a response from us. Anybody who calls themselves Christian, it's not just enough to wear the Christian name tag and carry around the Christian banner. You have to be willing to act and behave and walk as Jesus did. Otherwise, we have to ask the question, do we truly love him? If we're not willing, just like Peter, if we're not willing to feed the sheep and take care of the sheep. A few questions I want to end with. Is my life a reflection of the fact that God is real, Christ is risen, and I am a witness to his presence through his Spirit? You know, John 14, we looked at this in Sunday school this morning. John 14 talks about how Jesus, when he left, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave you this advocate, this comforter. I'm going to leave you the Holy Spirit that's going to teach you everything else, that's going to help guide you through the rest of the process. Do we live and walk and exist, and do our neighbors and coworkers and friends and family, do they know that there's a risen Savior by the way that we live? Or is it just because we invited them to come out here and be with us for Easter Sunday? Or is it just because we, you know, have the bumper sticker? Does our life actually reflect that God is real and that his son rose from the dead? Do we live like that every day? Does the evidence, or in the case of Jesus, the lack of evidence of him being in the tomb, does that motivate us to live a certain way? Or is it just a name, a moniker that we carry? Is my faith on the fence due to a lack of proof from God, or am I willfully ignorant of what he is clearly presenting to me? This is a hard question because very often we have to wrestle with this. Because we'll say, well, I'm just not sure that there's enough here. Well, I don't know the Bible well enough. Well, there's all different types of philosophies and different teachings that people have. And I heard about this. And what about, you know, the fact that, you know, Easter is this, you know, pagan holiday anyway. And, you know, what about the fact that, you know, I heard about, you know, this, you know, thing from ancient Egypt. And I heard about all these other things. And yet, that really doesn't matter if you're seeking him and he's working in your life. See, none of this is an exercise in do's and don'ts and just trying to adhere to the rules. God has to be present in your life. We come here and it's a spiritual endeavor. Our relationship with God, our seeking to be like Christ is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual effort. Are we relying on that spirit? Or are we just burying our head in the sand, saying, I need more proof, and then I'll follow you? Well, I need to know for sure. I need to have everything unredacted before I'm willing to follow Jesus. What are we holding? What's holding us back from having complete and total faith in God? Thirdly, do I allow others who doubt stop me from exercising my faith, or am I willing to proclaim the power of Christ in the face of criticism? What more do I need to see to be able to tell others? You know, what we find here with Peter, and we didn't read through this in the interest of time, but what we find here with Peter and with the other disciples is that they were all over the place. They were very disappointed and scared, and they didn't know what to do because they had placed their faith in Jesus and they saw him die. You notice at the end of what we read there in John, it says they still didn't understand that Jesus needed to die. They still didn't understand from the scriptures that he needed to die and come back and be raised from the dead. Very often, other people and their opinions of us, their thoughts, discourage us, misdirect us, and misguide us from what's right there in our face. Other people will reject us. Other people, we want to help them. We want to do for them. We want to give to them. We want them to see it, but then they reject us. And so then we start thinking, well, maybe this isn't the right thing. Then we start wondering, we start doubting God instead of understanding that God is working on you and he needs you to follow him. Other people may not be ready to follow him, but what does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with God's presence in your life? Very often we listen more closely to negative people and naysayers and people who don't. They haven't read as much as you. They don't understand you. They don't have the faith that you have. You listen so much to these philosophers and atheists and agnostics, and you listen to their evidence instead of looking at the very evidence in your life. The very evidence that God is placing in front of you, and sometimes it's every day. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to the doubters and the naysayers, the people without faith, the people who aren't seeking him? Are you listening to God as he is treating you as a son or a daughter, and he's disciplining you, he's pruning you, he's challenging you, he's calling you higher, and he's encouraging you? Who are you listening to? What does the resurrection mean? Is it something where we should look for details to pick it apart and scrutinize it and doubt it? Or is that all the evidence you need to tune the negativity out? And finally, am I willing to take part in the death and new life that comes with following Jesus? Is Jesus a philosophy or a lifestyle for me? And let's be clear, what we find as we go forward, the disciples didn't just say, wow, Jesus really did come back. You know, Thomas, put your hand here and touch the nail prints. Touch the holes in my hand. And then they said, wow, this is great. He truly was who he said he was. He was the Messiah. No, they then went out hair on fire. They went out to all the world, all the known world that they could get to. They went out and they proclaimed who this Jesus was. They told everybody, you're sick, you're in pain, you got sin in your life, you got depression, you got things you can't overcome, you got addictions, you've got all types of despair, you've got bad relationships, you got whatever's going on. I've got an answer for that. There's people out here, there's a lady, I saw this, I didn't put the picture up, there's a lady in Chicago. And this has been circulating around the internet. There's a lady in Chicago that was treated and they cured sickle cell. They said they found a cure for sickle cell. Now here's the thing, because I'm even looking at some of your face and you're like, yeah, I don't know about that. Guess what? If you have sickle cell, I guarantee you, you're looking it up. I guarantee you've read the story. If somebody in your family has sickle cell, I guarantee you, you know about that story. It matters to you because it can fix your situation. It can fix your brother or your cousin or your mother or your son. Do we treat this resurrected Christ, our brother, someone who died for our sins, someone who makes it possible for us to actually have a relationship with God? We don't have to go through any other man. We can go straight to him. Do we seek after him, and do we teach others? Do we tell others like it's life or death? Is this what the resurrection means to you? Does the resurrection mean you're going to go and you're going to do something with it? Or is it just evidence? Some of it may be redacted. Some of it you may not understand. And are you going to take that redacted information and say, okay, well, that, you know, that was good information. That was a good sermon. I appreciate that. And now I'm going to put this over here to the side. And tomorrow I'm not going to be any different. I'm not going to be changed. Because the resurrection means that we have to do something else. We have to change our lives. We have to change how we approach our understanding of what all this evidence means. You're still going to have pain. You're still going to have difficult relationships. You're still going to have struggles. You're still going to be confused. There are still going to be things you're not going to understand. Spiritually speaking, there are still going to be parts of the Bible that are going to be redacted to you. But what are you going to do? Are you going to just sit there and say, because I don't have 100% of it clear that I can read it, I'm not going to respond? Are you going to take what you have and do something with it? Are you in a place where your faith, you say, I need a relationship with God. I need to understand how it is that I can be fully, completely in love and willing to respond in faith to who it is that God is and what Jesus means to me? Do you have a relationship with God that you know how to go to him? Do you know what it means to truly follow in Jesus' footsteps? If you don't, Don't leave here today not knowing. Second year, we're going to sing a song of invitation. We're going to ask you, come forward. Come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll teach you. As a church, we want to instruct you and show you that Easter and Resurrection Sunday, this is not just a feel-good moment. It should require a response from you to want to follow Jesus and who he is. Come forward. If you want to, talk to one of the elders, talk to myself, talk to someone afterwards and express, but don't just sit on the information. Don't just sit on what God is showing you in your life that you need to do. If you're a person where your faith is struggling, maybe you know what it is to have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God, but it's weak. You're struggling. You're discouraged. Maybe sometimes, you know, like Peter, bad things happen. It happens to all of us. You've gotten to a place where you doubt. You don't see clearly what it is that God is trying to do in your life. If that's your case, you come forward also. We'll pray with you. We'll work with you. As a church, as a body of believers, we want to help you in this effort. But what none of us can do is walk away from here not understanding what we need to do, how we need to respond. To not just celebrate and have, you know, a nice lunch or dinner with our families, but we need to walk away from here resolved with a commitment that Christ didn't die for nothing. That Christ didn't just go to the cross and die for nothing, or just so that we could have a nice little, you know, well, I have mine on my tablet, I don't have a book, but he didn't just give us a report. He didn't just give us some information and then it's canonized in these 66 chapters that we read through and we got all this information. No, he expects us to do something. The resurrection should mean something. And it only means something if we're willing to follow him. Please stand as we sing our song of invitation.